John chapter 10, John 10. We'll read verses 22 through 30. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. And it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. So, again, before God's throne, to ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Let's pray together. Lord, your word is truth. We believe that it is truth, even as you are truth itself at the very essence of your being. And so we ask, O God, now by the Spirit's power, that you would sanctify us in the truth that you by your providence have set before us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many competing theories about the two kinds of people in the world. One theory contends that everyone is either an optimist or a pessimist. The pessimist, or rather the optimist, is sure that he'll never die, but if he does die, he'll wake up in heaven. The pessimist is sure that he won't live much longer, and that if he does live, end up in heaven, he won't like it. In the words of the philosopher and writer G.K. Chesterton, in truth, there are only two kinds of people in the world: those who have a theology, or those who have a system of belief and know it, and those who have a theology or system of belief and don't know it. C.S. Lewis saw it this way: there are two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "All right then, have it your way." The humorist Robert Benchley, who obviously didn't approve of those who thought that there were two kinds of people in the world, said there are two kinds of people in the world: those who think there are two kinds of people in the world, and those who don't think that there are two kinds of people in the world. Notwithstanding any such objections, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, said that there are two kinds of people in the world: those who are his sheep, and those who are not his sheep. And that's the truth that our text teaches us today, that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are not Christ's sheep because they don't believe. There are those who are Christ's sheep because they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that dual classification is made in many ways in the Bible. Those who were lost and those who were found, the sons of God, the sons of men, those who enter through the narrow gate that leads to life, those who enter through the broad way that leads to destruction, those who can look forward to a resurrection of life and the glories of heaven, and those who ought to fear the judgment of hell itself, the justified and the condemned, those who have eternal life and those who face eternal death in hell. We could go on and on, because the Bible classifies people in one of these two categories: those who know Christ and those who don't know Christ. And you're either in one class or the other. There is no in-between. You're either one of Christ's sheep or you're not one of Christ's sheep. And I would have you this morning to consider whether you are truly one of Christ's sheep and what Jesus himself says about those who are not his sheep and those who are his sheep. Now, in the first part of John chapter 10, John paints a picture of the ancient Israeli sheepfold. And he speaks of false shepherds, those who don't care about Christ's sheep, those who deceive Christ's sheep, those who are called robbers and false teachers, hirelings. And he contrasts those to his own ministry. Jesus says, in comparison to my own ministry, there are these false shepherds, these robbers, these hirelings who don't care about the sheep, who flee when the wolf or the bear comes to the sheepfold. But I'm the good shepherd, and I lead my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. As the second half of this 10th chapter of John's Gospel continues, the theme is the same, but now he's addressing the reason that these false teachers of Israel are indeed false teachers. It's because of their unbelief. They don't believe in him. They don't hear his voice. They don't follow him. They're not his sheep. The incident took place, John records for us, during the Feast of Dedication, which was and is still today in Jerusalem, in Israel, the commemoration of the purification and rededication of the temple by Judas Maccabee in 165 BC, 3 years after it had been defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes. That feast is held in the month of Kislev, which approximates our December. And so it's winter in Israel. It was winter as Jesus walked among them at the Feast of Dedication in the coldness and the bitterness of the winter air and the coldness and the bitterness of the unbelief of these Jewish hearts. And they confronted him about why it was that he did not reveal himself as the Christ. And in response, Jesus says that there are these two classes of people. And those are the two things that we'll consider together this morning. On the one hand, those who are Christ's sheep. On the other, those who are not Christ's sheep. Jesus begins first with those who are not Christ's sheep. And they're not Christ's sheep, he says, because they don't believe. They don't believe that he's the Christ. He's proclaimed to be the Christ. And as the Jewish leaders gathered around Jesus once again in the temple, as they did so often, and as they so often confronted him about the truth that he proclaimed, they asked him why he had not openly and plainly told them that he was the Christ. And Jesus answered that, I have told you. that I'm the Christ, but you didn't believe me. Because while Jesus hadn't openly declared that he was the Christ, he had done so in many thinly veiled statements concerning himself. And among those are the great I am statements of John's gospel. I am the bread of life, chapter 6. I am the light of the world, chapter 8. But perhaps the least thinly veiled of all of these was when he got into a discussion with them, recorded for us in John chapter 8, over whether they are true sons of Abraham, who are the true sons of Abraham, what sin is. And Jesus makes the statement, before your father Abraham was, I am. That is, I am Jehovah. I am Jehovah of old. And so he had done so, thinly veiled. They should have understood these things because they understood the Old Testament scriptures and they knew the Old Testament scriptures. But he also had done so by his works. His works proclaimed him to be the Christ. Because the Old Testament prophets had proclaimed, when you see the deaf receiving their hearing, when you see the blind receiving their sight, then you know that the day of Messiah has come. And John has already recorded for us in his gospel those healings. Healings of the lame. Healings of the blind. Jesus has proclaimed by his very works that he is the Messiah. And yet they have not believed. The miracles have a mighty message. And John, in his gospel in particular, focuses on these miracles. And toward the end, you remember, as he gives the theme of the gospel, as he summarizes the theme of the gospel in chapter 20, he says, many other things, many other signs Jesus did that are not written in this book. But these Jesus performed that you might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. They were not Christ's sheep because they didn't believe. Now, that's the standard formulation, isn't it? And that's often the way we think about those who don't believe in Christ. But what Jesus does next is very stunning, I submit to you. He says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. You don't believe that I'm the Christ because you're not my sheep. Jesus taught that you have to be a sheep to believe. You have to be one of his flock in order that you might believe. Being a sheep is why someone believes. People become sheep because God makes them sheep in his flock. He chooses them. He works in them. He replaces a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. He works repentance in them through the Spirit's ministry. He breaks their pride. He humbles them. He persuades and enables them to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to believe in Christ's claims, to believe in the works that Jesus has done. There's a reason why the Bible calls believers sheep, because sheep are ignorant. And we were once more spiritually ignorant than we are now. We were in utter and complete ignorance before the light of the Spirit shone upon us and brought us into the glorious kingdom of Christ. But you see, there remains, because of the doctrine of total depravity, because that doctrine remains to affect us as Christians, there's still that ignorance that clouds us, that clouds our eyes. We're still, in many ways, ignorant sheep, and we need a Savior. We need a shepherd to save us from our ignorance, our spiritual ignorance. We need one who will come and lead us, take us by the hand and lead us into the green pastures of God's glorious truth. And so Jesus appears to them, to us now, as he really is, as beautiful and as glorious in all of his ways. Now, this is a fundamental, deep-seated truth. The reason some people believe is because they're Christ's sheep. And the reason others don't believe is because they're not Christ's sheep. God chooses, he elects to save some, and he chooses to pass over others. The truth is put in positive terms concerning some of the first Gentiles or some of the first non-Jews to hear the apostles' preaching, Paul's preaching in Acts 13:48. All those who were appointed to eternal life believed. Why did they believe? Because they were Christ's sheep. Because he had appointed them from the foundation of the world in God's eternal decree. He had determined that they would be recipients of eternal life. And so he granted them faith in Jesus Christ so that they were justified by that faith, declared righteous in God's sight by that faith because of the righteousness of Christ that they received when they believed. Do you believe that? Do you believe the doctrine that's plainly and clearly written on the pages of the Bible, the doctrine of election? Let me ask you a more difficult question. Do you love the doctrine of election? Do you love the doctrine of predestination? There are many great theologians who testify that they once hated that doctrine. Jonathan Edwards, arguably one of the greatest theologians that America's ever known, said that when he first discovered the doctrine of election, he hated it. But then, as he saw the doctrine more and more in the scriptures, as he began to read, as he studied theology, he began to love that doctrine. Later this morning, we'll hear teaching from R.C. Sproul. Sproul testifies in his book, The Sovereignty of God, that when he first became exposed to the doctrine of election under the teaching of John Gerstner at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, that he hated it too. But then Sproul, like Edwards, came to a point where he began to love that doctrine and came to believe the doctrine of election so that he wrote himself a note as a young pastor and put it in his desk drawer so that every time he opened that desk drawer, he would see that note. And it said, in essence, in effect, you must believe and preach and teach what the Bible says, not what you want the Bible to say. Dear Christians, we should love the doctrine of election. We should love the doctrine of predestination because it's God's glorious decree for all of mankind. And I want you to notice something else here. And that is that he set this glorious truth of election before unbelievers, before those who did not believe. He didn't hesitate for a moment to speak to them about the reason that they did not believe. They didn't believe because they weren't his sheep. And there are many, many congregations in our day and time who despise and deny the doctrine of election. But what's perhaps even more disconcerting is that there are many, even in Reformed churches of our day, who refuse to teach and preach this doctrine because they're afraid to offend unbelievers. But Jesus wasn't afraid to offend the unbeliever. He wasn't afraid to set this doctrine before them, the doctrine that you're not believing because you're not sheep. He wasn't afraid to do that because he knew that this was the very thing that the Lord might use, that he might use to bring them out of their lostness, out of their foolishness, to the glories of salvation in Christ. Are you one of Christ's sheep? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? That's what I would have you consider this morning. Because not everybody who says they believe in Jesus Christ is actually one of Christ's followers. So I put it to you this morning. Are you a believer in Christ the Messiah? And if you're not, if you are one of those who are not Christ's sheep, then I urge you to call upon the name of Christ, to look to Christ. Even now, where you are. Because the Bible declares that those cries for mercy and grace will not go unanswered. A sincere cry out of faith, true faith to the Lord, will not go unanswered. Well, so much then for those who are not Christ's sheep. What does Jesus say about those who are Christ's sheep? In the first place, he says that they enjoy intimate communion with Christ. They're his possession. They're my sheep, Jesus says. They're my possession. I own them. They belong to me. They're not anonymous. They're not just so many sheep in a flock, not just another face among the masses of humanity. He knows them each by name. He's already declared in this 10th chapter of John's Gospel. He calls his own sheep by name. He knows your name. He knows you as a sheep, each one. He knows, and the Bible says in such wonderful terms that our names are inscribed upon the Lord's hands. He has an intimate knowledge of us, and we enjoy intimate communion with him. Jesus describes this communion, and we might liken it to a husband waiting in a large airport for his wife to deplane. And as others disembark from the airplane and come through the gate, he pays no notice to them. The many masses, the many faces that come out of that gate. But then he sees his wife, and he delights in her because he loves her. And he goes to her, and he embraces her, and her alone. You see, that's the way Christ looks at you, and that's the way he looks at me as his sheep. The Apostle Paul puts it like this, 2 Timothy 2:19, "The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." It's hard to overemphasize what a tremendous privilege it is to be known personally and intimately by a loving Father and by a loving Savior. It's a precious gift to all of His sheep. How do you know if you're one of Christ's sheep? What if there are doubts in your mind about whether you truly are one of Christ's sheep? Jesus speaks of two important evidences here that you truly do belong to the flock. You hear the voice of Christ and you follow Him. You listen to the voice of Christ and you obey Christ. First, in the first place, Jesus says, they hear my voice. Christ's sheep listen to His voice. They're drawn to His word. They eagerly listen to what He says. They long to know what God says through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who declared, "He who is of God hears the words of God." For this reason, you don't hear them, because you're not of God. And so you see, those who truly are of the fold, those who are in the sheepfold, hear the voice, and they seek the voice. But secondly, they obey His commands. They do whatever He says to do. Those who are born of God truly follow Christ, and they do His will. Jesus, earlier in this gospel, is recorded by John as saying, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and shall disclose myself to him. You want to know to which of these two classes of people you belong? Do you want to know whether you're truly a sheep or whether you're not a sheep? Then ask yourself, do I listen to the voice of Christ? Am I listening to His voice? And am I following Him wherever He calls me to go, whatever He calls me to do, whatever commandment He puts before me? Am I obeying what Jesus has called me to do? You know, the Bible teaches that we still hear Christ's voice. Do you believe that? Do you believe that we still hear the voice of Christ? Where is it that we hear that voice today? We know that we don't hear it audibly. Anybody who tells you that he hears Jesus speaking audibly, I have to say, based on what I understand of the Bible, that person, whatever he or she is hearing, they're not hearing the audible voice of Christ. But the Bible tells us, Paul teaches that after he proclaims that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, he asks, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe? And some of your Bibles, including this translation, in fact, I don't know a Bible translation that does not say believe in Him. But the original doesn't say that. It says, how shall they believe Him whom they have not heard? In other words, how shall they believe Christ whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? What's the plain teaching? What's Paul's plain declaration here in Romans 10:14? It's that Christ speaks to the congregation through the preaching of His word. Are you listening to the voice of Christ when He speaks to us most directly and more directly than any place else? If we believe that, if we believe that Christ is speaking, would that not change our attitude toward worship? Wouldn't it change our attitude toward preaching and our attentiveness in preaching? Oh, there'd be no distraction. There'd be no nodding off if Christ were standing in our midst speaking to us. And Paul says he is. Through an instrument, an imperfect instrument, through the foolishness of preaching. Christ's sheep hear his voice, and they listen. They have this intimate communion with Jesus. But then Jesus also says that Christ's sheep enjoy eternal security. Verses 28 through 30. Those who hear the voice of Jesus follow him, and their grand reward is that this intimacy of the communion that they enjoy with Jesus, and the intimacy of that protection that they have from Jesus will never, never, never end. That's what Jesus says here in this 10th chapter. In John's gospel, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And so, Jesus is teaching here that truth that we find written across the pages of Scripture, that it, once God truly works in the soul, that once he brings them to saving faith, that they can never perish. A true work of grace can never be undone because it's God. It's God who did it. It's the sovereign God who works grace. So, the life of joy that Jesus has described, the life of peace, the life of purposefulness that we begin when we believe in Christ and truly look to him as our Messiah, will continue and be perfected forever and ever. Now, we get weary in this life, even to the degree that for some, the thought of eternity brings thoughts of boredom. But if unending life seems oppressive or boring in any way, it's only because we can't understand the incomprehensible and inexhaustible riches that God has made known through this one who is the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we'll spend eternity discovering and enjoying that intimate communion with Jesus. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, and as we pull ourselves up over what we perceive to be a grand mountain of his glory and get to the top, we'll discover we're just in the foothills. And in front of us are grand, majestic mountains of God's glory, all of his attributes, and the glory and attributes of Christ that we will spend the rest of eternity discovering. There'll be no boredom in heaven. You can believe that. And oh, that we would be there and not in the depth of hell forever. Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. He not only expresses the reality that there are only two kinds of people in the world, but he also expresses the reality that there are two eternal destinies. One, a place of endless glory. The other, a place of endless punishment and darkness and terror. One is that eternal life that we've just spoken of, a promise of eternal life that's so sure that he guarantees it with a double promise. He says, no one shall snatch them out of my hand. No one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. Not one of Christ's sheep will perish. Not one of them will be lost. Once a sheep, always a sheep. If they err, they'll be brought back. If they fall into temptation, they'll be restored. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 37. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way. Though he fall, he will not be cast down. For the Lord upholds him in his hand. What a beautiful promise. But you see, that promise is against the backdrop of this eternal punishment, which is put before those who refuse to hear the voice of Christ, who refuse to believe that he's the Messiah and go their own way. And that's, you remember, expressed in the imagery of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25 on that last day, that great day of judgment. That Jesus will be before those, all mankind who will come before him in judgment. And he will, and the sheep will be on his right, and the goats, those who haven't believed in Christ, on his left. And to any of those who claim that they once knew him or once served him, he will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. These are the grand and glorious truths that our Savior sets before us here. Those who hear the voice of Christ and follow him, belong to him, they will enjoy all of these promised riches in heaven. But those who reject Christ will proceed to a life of eternal damnation. The truth of hell should bring fear into the hearts of those who have rejected Christ. It should. It doesn't always. How many times have you heard or seen somebody mock the very idea of hell? I remember once standing in England, listening to a street preacher, and hearing those in the crowd deride him and mock him. There's no afterlife, one man said. There's nothing after this life. We go into the ground and we're eaten by worms and that's it. He should have feared Christ, but he didn't fear Christ. But it should, for those who do believe, it should bring great comfort to the soul. I hope that's true for you. I hope that brings comfort to your soul this morning. That if you believed in Christ, if you profess his name, if you hear his voice, if you're following him, you have eternal life. Nothing, no one, nothing can take that away. Because you're tightly in the grip of your Savior and of your Father. I don't know if you've given much thought to how you will fare as you know you're drawing close to the end of your life. When you face death, will you be resolute in your faith? Or will doubts and fears creep in or even overwhelm you? I think about that. I suspect it's a common concern for other believers too. Consider, if you will, what a hypothetical death scene might be like for a believer. You're in a hospital. It's the middle of the night. Your family's gone home, and suddenly things take a turn for the worse, and you begin to realize that you're near the door of death. Long ago, you heard the voice of Christ. You followed him. You've been following him all your life. You've sought, not perfectly, of course, but you've sought. You've sought his grace. You've sought to follow Christ as he's called you to do. But then a storm begins to rage in your soul as Satan throws his final force against your faith. And you begin to doubt, and you begin to fear, and you feel the reality of eternity like you've never felt it before in your life. And the waves of fear and doubt lash out against your soul, and you sense that you're sinking. But God's promise never fails, and just as you're about to slip under, you raise your hands. And something takes hold of you by one hand, and something takes hold of you by the other. It's the hand of Christ. It's the hand of the Father, who keeps you from sinking under the relentless waves of fear and doubt, whether it's now or whether it's just before your death, all throughout your life. That's the promise, you see, that Christ is setting before every true sheep, every sincere sheep, everyone who has heard his voice and follows him. And when that promise is realized in the heart of a true believer, you see, that's when the water calms. That's when the waves cease their lashing at the soul. And the believer realizes the eternal reality, the blessed truth set forth for us in this text, that no one can snatch us out of the Savior's, out of the Father's hand. Dear Christian, take comfort in the glorious doctrine of election. Learn to believe it and learn to love it as you love your own soul, and as you love your own Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your great and glorious name for these wonderful truths that you've given in your word. You are a great God. There are no truths greater than the ones that you have given us through your only begotten Son in this text that we've considered together this morning. So we ask, O Lord, that you would grip our hearts with the comfort that comes from knowing Christ, from listening to Christ, from heeding his voice. Give us comfort, O Lord. Give us great encouragement. We believe these things. We love these things. Help us in our unbelief. Help us in our uncertainties. Help us in our doubts and fears. We ask in Jesus' name.